verses 1 to 3, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Today is the day of the GAFCON conference, which is the Global Anglican Future Conference in Jerusalem, and at it are gathered about 70%, or representatives about 70% of the Anglicans worldwide. About 30% will meet in Lambeth. These are days when the Church of England is splitting wide apart, and it looks as if by the end of this month we shall see two Anglican churches in the world, and there'll be very much trouble. Now that is bound to weaken things enormously in this country. You know, when I look at the old denominations in this land from the Reformation, I cannot see one of them prospering. All are going backwards. I was reading a book this week about the start of Pentecostalism, and they were saying that before Pentecostalism took off in about 1913 in America, the American churches had already lost 2 million members. And much of the growth worldwide is purely due to Pentecostalism. The older denominations simply aren't growing. There are very little growth in them at all. Now, we need to consider these things because we're very weak and very small. And when you see them failing with 350 years of history and all that they've got, what about us? One man who didn't want to join us said to me, I've heard it said, and I believe it, that little denominations like yours never outlast their founders. Another man within us, who was talking to me, said, and he said it on several occasions, I do not think the Church of England continuing will outlast you and the others. And they say it as a reason not to join us, and they say that they think it'll fail. So what is the answer to these things? Well, people say, we have God. We stand for his truth. We stand for his word. We have his Holy Spirit. And God will preserve us. I suggest that God only preserves by means. He rarely does so in direct intervention. He raises up gifted men who are able to change the situation. That is really what happens in churches. And what I'm after tonight is you consider your own gifts and how those can be brought into the Church of Christ. Because it is that way God will help us. You see, we used to live in a day when heroes did things. We live in a day today when everybody is expected to be a hero and everyone demands the right to be heard. Therefore is, in one sense, bound to be a hero, men and women together. And we all have gifts. Therefore, unless we all go into battle together, we shall fail. There's no doubt about it. God doesn't work magic. God will either raise up amongst us those who rescue us, or we shall fail. And there's no other way about it. Now, Paul here is writing to the Corinthians about the spiritual gifts they have. That's what he's really at in these verses. Look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. So he's getting on to gifts. But why does he want each of them to minister the gift? Well, the difficulty at Corinth was this. They were in a thorough mess over gifts. Some of them could talk in tongues, and they vastly overemphasized such a showy gift. Others of them felt they had no gift because their gifts were very unseen and small things. But their real gifts, and Paul is anxious to show all of them that they have gifts. Now, why did God then set up the church? I'm not just talking about our church. Why did God put a church on earth? Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Wherever you go, your tongue, your eyes, your ears are dedicated to lifting the tone. It was said of one of the astronauts who went to the moon that he never joined in the dirty conversations of the rest, and they said to him, how did he do it? And the others said, well, he was always absent. He knew how to take himself off and get out of those situations. We are salt. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. You've got to shine out with the gospel. So then you, each of you, have salt and light. Next, you are an ambassador. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We beseech you as ambassadors. You're an ambassador of Christ. What you do reflects the honor of Christ and his majesty, power and kingdom. So you are set as an ambassador. The next thing you are is a pilgrim. We beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, says 1 Peter 2:11. Each one of you is walking through the world with your head down, dressed in black, while they're all dressed in clown's clothing and fooleries and all sorts of fripperies, and you are walking through the market of this world's wares without buying any, and the world hates you for it, and the world won't love you. You're a pilgrim. And furthermore than that, you're a sojourner. That the time, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. You come from another place, and you're on your way to another place. You're not part of this world, and the world doesn't want you. So then you're walking through it. Furthermore, you're a citizen of a different place. Because Philippians 3:20 says, our conversation, that means our citizenship, is in heaven. Rome had her citizens in outposts. And that is what he's meaning to the Philippians. You are an outpost of heaven, sitting on the earth. So then we have this little outpost meeting in this room tonight. And I want to talk to you about how you have spiritual gifts. Now, the first thing is to be Christ-like. Well, I thank God that every one of you are Christ-like as far as I know. I don't know the inner workings of your heart, but I believe it. Whatever your age, whatever you are, that you are showing forth the Lord Jesus and his death. Furthermore, we are as a church Christ-like. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, we should go there quite a bit, verse 11. It says, verse 13, sorry. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That is a perfect body of Christ here, and also a perfect individual, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that you are growing up into Christ more and more, and you're becoming broader and fuller and deeper, a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to do that, God has given some special spiritual gifts. Look at Ephesians 4 and verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now some people take out the comma there and say for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, because the comma doesn't occur in the original, obviously. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So then, some people are put here with special gifts in order to enable the rest of us to exercise our gifts. Not everybody has those special gifts, but some are given them. But Christ must dwell in our hearts in this matter. You see, what Paul is saying here first is, you were converted. And the moment you were converted, the devil wasted no time. He got straight down to subverting you. He didn't waste one second. He's not a time waster, the devil. He knows exactly what he's at, and he intends to subvert your life. And he's already at it. And I was listening today, as I was visiting, to a story of young people whose parents are Christians who've gone miles away. And I get telephone calls about such people, and I have many people I know who have their children just gone off wild into the wilderness. Now, unless you're converted, then you don't have the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's in Romans 8:9 and Ephesians 2:22. We are an habitation of God by the Spirit. Now, everybody who has the Spirit has spiritual gifts. You look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ received the Holy Spirit without measure. You and I are wise to be humble and realize we have received the Holy Spirit with measure, and not to measure ourselves against ourselves, which is unwise, but to measure ourselves against Christ and say, I am nothing, he is everything. That is where it is. Now, no Christian is excluded. No Christian has earned his gifts. And today, your gifts exactly fit your nature. You are who God set on this earth because there's nobody else like you, and nobody ever can be like you. There never has been a person like you. When I was young, I always used to think I must have a hotel face. I remember a lady in the top of a London bus hurrying down the bus and seizing me by the shoulder and going, oh, when she saw my face and I turned round. She thought I was somebody else. And then somebody else said to me, I remember when I was at Bible college, said, I've seen you in a hotel somewhere. I said, I haven't. And he said, no, I have. So I've never been there. He said, well, I'm sure it's you. So I began to think I must have a face like that. Now, what I'm saying to you is this, that you have a unique gift. Nobody in the world is like you. Nobody can be mistaken for you. And if you don't fulfill your gift in this church, we shall fail. Don't blame the clergy. Don't blame the others. Blame yourself if we fail. Everybody has got to bring their gift, and they've got to use it for the building up of the church, for the edification of the saints. So then that gift which you have is unique to you, fits you like a glove, and is for the good of other people. Now, let's go on from this. Never covet the position of leadership. It may look fine and very showy, but there are many disadvantages, not least of which, whoever is leader will be judged by a much higher standard on the day of judgment than anybody else. My brethren, be not many masters, meaning much or great masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation, said James. So then we need very clearly to use our gift. You see, the Bible says, again and again in the Lord Jesus, that the temptation is to say, I have only one gift. I don't have his gifts. I don't have her gifts. Therefore, I will take my gift and bury it in a napkin, and one day I'll go to God and say, well, here's your gift back again. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant, did I not give you one talent? Should you not have made two talents? Should you not have made more? Take his talent from him and give it to him that hath. And they said, Lord, but he has 10 talents. And he said, unto him that hath shall be given. And unto him that hath not shall be taken away even that which ye have. So you are standing at a crossroads tonight. Either you're going to lose your gift or you're going to gain it. Now this week they've been saying that lesbians and others have a certain growth of side of their brain which others don't, which they're using to excuse them. But I remember hearing that those who love music and practice it get a greater and greater part of the brain which loves music and become better at it. Whereas those like me who do not love music and do not practice it tend to go backwards, and that part of the brain regresses. And again, you remember these boys who've been found at various times in the world running with wolves or running with gazelle. One was found in the Sudan, or one was found running with monkeys in Brazil and brought back to America. Well, now a French doctor took one of those in the 18th century and he tried to teach him to speak. And he found the first great obstacle was the boy didn't trust him. When he finally got over that, he found that he could teach the boy to speak, but he couldn't get beyond a certain barrier. And he never taught him to say sentences or joined up things. Why was that? Well, now we can look into the brain. They say it was because that part of the brain which teaches us to speak and use language was still childish in him, that child. It had never grown, and it was incapable of growing by that time in life. And what I'm saying to you is this: if you don't use your gifts early, you will lose them, at least a great deal of them. You know, the Bible warns us. Now we have these gifts, and we've got to use them, and without them we shall go into oblivion as a church. So let us face the gifts as they are. Now, look at verses 13 and 14 in Ephesians 4 again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So your gifts are to keep you from being childish and to build up the church of God. Now, Paul here sees that the gifted men and women in Corinth are using their gifts very wrongly, not to build up others, but simply to inflate themselves, so that one feels he's good at speaking, another feels he's good at prophecy, another feels he's good at utterances of various sorts. Well, says Paul, look at this. The body isn't being built up, but it's being fractured by the way you're behaving. I'm Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of Cephas. The body's just splitting wide apart. Your communion services are hopelessly apart. Your idol worship, you're splitting up. Some won't go, some will go to the idol feasts. Everything about you is split. And that's what he's saying, that's the problem, and it must be overcome. So in chapter 12 and verse 3, he says this. He says, I'll give you a test of what is true gift and what isn't a true gift. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That is the first and negative test of a gift of the Spirit, that you don't call Jesus accursed. Well, how could anybody who's a Christian call Jesus accursed? A lot of people say this is just rubbish. It's not anything. Simeon, whose sermon on this I looked up, said, you know, Charles Simeon, the father of all evangelicals in the Church of England ever since the 18th century. Well, Simeon, the Jew, said this. He said, I'm going to pass over this part of the text because we never have that today, and I'll go straight on to the second part, but that no man can say that Jesus is Lord save by the Holy Ghost. And he preached on that. But the fact is, there's more to it than that. Some say Paul was speaking hypothetically. Paul was speaking of a thing that never had existed in order to shock them into awakeness and to make them think. Well, now I ask you, would the Apostle Paul use such words about the Lord Jesus which nobody else used? Frankly not, would he? It's impossible to think of. He wouldn't soil his lips with such things. You know, remember this, there was a man called Lucian. He was a philosopher and a lawyer, and he hated the Christians in the early days. He loathed them. And he had all sorts of things he said against them. And Lucian said that in the place of heathen worship, where a demon, which is a sort of a god, carries us away wherever he wills, and it is impossible to resist him. That he said in a book called The Dialogue of the Dead. So what happened to the Corinthians in their heathen state before they were Christians? Well, they would go to the worship, say, of Dionysus, which was the worst of these, and just be carried away in the spirit. And they'd say all sorts of things, things which they couldn't possibly understand or mean or anything. And so they came into the churches, and if somebody said, Jesus is accursed, they said, Amen, that's from the Spirit. It's ecstatic, it's a wonderful utterance. So we must start it. That Lucian, you know, he had a little story about Christians he wrote against them, and it was about a horrible, nasty sort of Uriah Heep sort of Christian called Alexander, who fooled the Christians and got lots of money out of them, and then went from place to place, and this Alexander starts off his story, so he's telling the story, by cursing the memory of the Christians. So cursing Christians was something known, but it wasn't among Christians in that same way. Now, other people say that the Corinthians had been influenced by the spirits in the temples, and certainly they were cursing Jesus in church. Whether that's so or not, I leave you to work out. But this is a word, one of 103 words, only ever found in the New Testament in Paul's epistles. This word, anathema. It's never found in the words of the Lord Jesus or anywhere else in the New Testament. John or Peter or any of the others. Now, this word is found once in Greek. And it's found in a 2nd century inscription, much later than this. It wasn't a common Greek word. It did appear among Greeks later. There was a Christian sect called the Ophites, who used to worship serpents. How they call themselves Christians, I don't know. But you'll find all sorts of strange sects are classed as Christians. And they used to start off their serpent worship by saying, "Cursed be Jesus." They were a known sect who did that. So this cursing of Jesus is a real thing and something that has to be faced. Clearly, these Christians here had lost the ability to get the true from the false if they were saying amen to statements like this. But then how did anybody among the Christians cry out this in a meeting? Well, will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11? And verses 3 and 4, and there you'll begin to see the answer. There's more to it than that, but 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. And it says that here that new teachers had arrived. And it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity of Christ, that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." What Paul is saying there is, other teachers have come, and they're teaching another Jesus. What's he up to in saying that? Well, there's something more to it than that. other teachers going around behind Paul were mostly Jews. Jews who had been converted to Christ, but still held to Judaism and other things. And if you look in Deuteronomy 21:23, you'll see why such people could say that Jesus was cursed. It says of a hanged person, and that was Jesus on the cross, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So you see, the Jews felt, even Christian ones, that Jesus had been accursed of God. Now, what were they at by this? Well, there was a terrible fight went on inside the church for 2 centuries. The church outside was battling with the fiercest persecution. But inside, the devil had sown a heresy. And the heresy was this: that Jesus was an ordinary Jew, a God-fearing Jew and a decent one. At his baptism, there came upon him Christ. Christ remained on him until he came to the cross, when Christ left him and Jesus died. So you see, a person could say, who believed that heresy, Jesus is accursed. Christ is blessed, but Jesus is just a cursed Jew, and it says so in the Bible. That is probably what was going on at the back of this thing, that Jesus accursed. The word is anathema. But there's something more to it than that. You see why the Corinthians did this. 1 Corinthians 15:14-15. And you'll see what they were up to. You see, they were saying Christ isn't risen. Only Jesus died, so there's no resurrection. And you look at verse 13, 14, 15. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, in other words, only Jesus died, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. You see how carefully he uses the word Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be that the dead rise not. For if the dead not rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. That is how he answers them. Now, the next thing he says is this. He says, you'll be accused if you don't honour him. You'll say that you're honouring Christ, but not honouring Jesus. Well then, you turn to his last words in the epistle. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema means cursed. Now, he says to them in these words here, you say, I accept Christ, but curse Jesus, curse you. Or you say, I accept Jesus, but deny Christ, curse you, says Paul. Or, I accept he is Lord, but deny the man Jesus, curse you, says Paul. Paul says, you're thrice cursed, the lot of you, if you say these words. He's very strong against them. That's what he's getting at, people who try to separate Jesus and Christ. You will find that that heresy is the bottom rung of Islam. You'll find that Islam got hold of that. They had Christians who Muhammad listened to. Around him, there were all Christians of that sect. And that is why Islam started. And why Islam is the scourge of unfaithful churches. And why Islam is coming on this country and the church is weakening. Because God uses Islam as a lash for the backs of unfaithful churches. And if the church is unfaithful in this land, it is going to suffer off Islam. Now Islam wins. Within 80 years of it coming to North Africa, the biggest church in the world at that stage, a Muslim wrote that Christianity no longer exists in North Africa. And he was right. Within 80 years it had disappeared. You will find that once it comes, the candlestick is removed. There is great need to stand up against Jesus is the curse. There is a difference between Jesus and Christ, a difference between Jesus and somebody else being crucified on the cross. All these things are of deadly importance. And now, you see where we're getting by this. You see, in a few months later, he wrote them the second epistle to Corinth. Now, people say a year later, but you have to remember that the year came in April for that region. Therefore, if Paul was in Corinth in the spring and wrote in the autumn, it was only a few months apart, but he could call it a year, which he does in 2 Corinthians. Now, you look Corinthians 11:3, beg your pardon, it's 2 Corinthians 11:3, and this is what he's saying: I fear by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from simplicity that is in Christ. He was attacking this business of anathema. Now, what I'm getting at is this. You have gifts. You haven't understood your gifts. That's what Paul's saying. You haven't differentiated between the things that Satan is putting in your life and the things that God has put in your life. You see, it all depends on what you regard as important in your life. Do you regard the fleshly things as important? Well, your behaviour will show it. You can't hide that. Or do you regard the spiritual things as important? God has given you spiritual gifts. Every one of you. And you can either humble yourself and use those spiritual gifts for the church, or you can go the proud way of the world and use your fleshly gifts for yourself, in which case, anathema, maranatha, comes upon us. What a terrible thing to have. Let us keep clear of that and understand the gifts. Amen.